Turning your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 3, as we're continuing, of course, this study, Paul's letter to the church at Ephesus, and really shows us two things in the book. Who we are in Christ, that's basically the first three chapters, and then what we are to do, that's chapters 4, 5, and 6. Chapters 1 and 2, we've seen a number of things. We've seen the blessings we have in Christ. We've seen the fact that one body, Jew and Gentile together. We've talked about the reconciliation. Last week, or 3 or 4 weeks ago, we talked about the body being, as believers, the temple of God and the dwelling place. Then we moved into chapter 3, and chapter 3 gives a lot of things. It gives us truth concerning Paul. In fact, in these first 13 verses, there are two things that sort of stand out. We see Paul talking about ministry and mystery. In verses 1 through 7, the emphasis was on the mystery, which is basically Jew and Gentile together. And then he talked about the emphasis, verses 8 through 13, which is what we're going to look at tonight. And the emphasis is on his ministry. And so there's a lot of things there. As we begin, let me give you some questions to think about. Three things that sort of stand out as we look at the passage. What was Paul's ministry? We're going to see what he says. How do we have access to God, and how do we relate to angels? Those things are going to be seen as we go through the passage. As we start, I want you to just read the passage with me. Just look at it. I'll read it and just look at it. We're going to start in verse 8 and go through verse 13. Paul says this, "To me, the very least of all the saints, this grace was given to preach to the Gentiles the unfathomable riches of Christ, and to bring to light what is the administration of the mystery, which for ages has been hidden in God who created all things, so that the manifold wisdom of God might now be made known through the church to the rulers and authorities in heavenly places. This was in accordance with the eternal purpose which he carried out in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness and confident access through faith in him. Therefore, I ask you not to lose heart at my tribulations on your behalf, for they are your glory." Let's begin with prayer. Heavenly Father, what a great night. Thank you for the passage. Thank you for the opportunity to study your word, Lord, as we've looked at Ephesians. We pray, Lord, that as believers, we'll be excited about the truths and things that you teach us and that you show us through your word. Lord, we thank you for this book that tells us who we are in Christ and then tells us what we are to do because of who we are in Christ. And we thank you for that. Lord, we ask you that as we look tonight and we see Paul dealing with his ministry, that he might encourage us, and that there's some great things in this passage, Lord, that might just hit us and help us to maybe stand out in our lives, that we might make a difference for you. Lord, thank you for Jesus Christ and the fact that he died and rose again for us, that he gives us eternal life, that we are justified simply by faith. When we believe in Jesus Christ, we are saved and saved forever. Thank you, Lord. Lord, we ask you now that you would teach us as we look in this passage. We ask all of this in Jesus' name. Amen. When I was growing up in our family, we all had certain responsibilities that we had to do. That was sort of the jobs and the chores around the household. My first job that was ever given to me was to take out the garbage. You know, I've never liked that job. Never have. I still have that job in my household now. And added to this, as I got a little older, then I got to cut the grass, which, you know, I sort of liked cutting the grass for a number of years. I liked cutting the grass. And right now, I don't like cutting the grass. I still have that job. Anyway, the truth is, whether you like it or not, we all have certain responsibilities in our facets of life. We all have duties, whether it's in the family unit, which some we'd say are jobs or chores, or in our work, and we'd say when in our job I have different responsibilities, or in our society there are certain laws and things we're to obey and live by. And then when you start thinking, even in the church, the body of believers, we all have certain responsibilities. 1 Corinthians chapter 12 talks about how God has given to every believer spiritual gifts, abilities. We're to exercise those gifts within the body of Christ to serve one another in love. That's powerful. And Paul talks about this, and he even talks about his gifts and how the body, in fact, in one of the other places in 1 Corinthians and some of the other places, Paul talks about how the body functions as a person uses their gifts, talents, and abilities and fulfills their responsibilities. So here's a question as we start. What are your responsibilities? First, you could say in your family unit, and then maybe in work, and then in your society. And then one of the keys would be the focus in the church. What are your gifts, talents, and abilities and in this body, and how are you using those gifts, talents, and abilities, and how are you fulfilling your responsibilities? I know it's true that many believers never come to understand that they are gifted, that the whole body fits together when every believer is using their gifts, talents, and ability for the ministry to work. And so there are a lot of times that the body doesn't really function the way it should because a whole bunch of the believers aren't using their gifts, talents, and abilities. So think about it tonight as we begin this. What are your gifts, talents, and responsibilities? How do you serve within the local body? Well, the this evening, Paul deals with his responsibility. In fact, in chapter 3, verse 7, he says, of which I was made a minister. And the word minister there literally is the word for servant. And that's what Paul calls himself. He calls himself a servant and a minister. And he says, all this was according to the grace which was given to me. God's grace gave him the privilege and responsibility to serve. I think we need to realize that in the same way that we, by the grace of God, have also been given responsibility to serve our God. As we begin tonight, and we've missed several weeks and been gone and looked at a lot of different things. In fact, it's been a while because we had different things on Sunday night and then I've been gone. But when you think about the book of Ephesians, and I think one of the things you want to do, and Sean Leach and I were talking about this because he just graduated from DTS and he's with us for June and July, and then he's going to be a pastor in Nebraska. And we talked about how that when you study the Bible, of course, one of the key things you have to do, and you've heard me teach this many times, is that you got to understand the Bible as a whole. We just don't start studying and say, let's look at Ephesians 3, 8 through 13. We have to realize, where does this all fit and how does the book fit together? We've been seeing over these weeks that in chapters 1, 2, and 3, he reminds us of who we are in Christ. That we've got blessings, that we belong to him, and we were dead, but now we're alive, and all that good stuff. Then he starts in chapter 4, and chapters 4 through 6, he tells us what we are to do since we know who we are in Christ. It's pretty powerful. In this little section, in chapter 3, in about the first 13 verses, he's going to deal with two things. I think I've got an outline. He's going to talk about two things, his ministry and the mystery. That's what he says. In verses 1 through 7, the emphasis was on the mystery. And, of course, the mystery was that God has the Jew and the Gentile together in one body. That's something a lot of people don't understand. I'm doing a study in Sunday school. I just started this morning. I call it the mysteries of the Bible. And it's not mystical or anything, but the mysteries of the Bible, the things that God had not revealed in the past but is now made known. And one of the mysteries of the Bible is that there's going to be the church, and God was going to take Jewish people and Gentile people and bring them together into one body. And that was not told of in the Old Testament. And so that's one of the mysteries. And Paul, we looked at that. It's been almost a month ago that we actually looked at that in chapter 3, verses 1 through 7. Tonight, we're going to look at verses 8 through 13. He's going to give an emphasis on the ministry. In fact, he's going to talk about his ministry. And as we look at that, we can think about your ministry. And some of you might say, I don't have any ministry. Okay, well, get one. No, let's find one. Let's figure out how we can plug in. Let's figure out how we can serve and how we can use the gifts, talents, and abilities that God has given us. The mystery, Jew and Gentiles in one body, the ministry, by the grace of God, we get to proclaim great truth. Let me break down the passage for you tonight. I've got sort of an outline form here. The first part, verses 8 and 9, we're going to look at. Paul talks about his ministry, and it's twofold. It's to proclaim the gospel and to bring to light the mystery. The mystery is the proclamation of the great truth of Jesus Christ and about the church coming together. So that's what he says in this little section is his ministry, to proclaim the gospel to the Gentiles. If you go back, if you would, to proclaim the gospel to the Gentiles and to bring to light this mystery. Then as the passage goes on, verses 10 and 11, he's going to talk about a mystery which is a little bit unique. And it's something you may have never thought of. And I've got it here. It's a surprise as a purpose of the church. Now, I'm going to give you a little hint on this. Do you realize that God uses the church to teach angels? That's what he's talking about. We'll see it in this passage. And then in verses 12 and 13, Paul gives encouragement. He says we have access to God and through boldness and strength and tribulation. We've got all of that. And so that's the passage. It's pretty powerful. And I think it'd be some things in here that we can apply in our lives. Let's begin. Paul talks about his responsibility. Let's go back to verse 7 where he talks about that he was made a servant by the grace of God. Look at verse 7. He says, of which I was made a minister, a servant, according to the gift of God's grace, which was given to me according to the working of his power. And all he says is, by the way, I became a servant by the grace of God. And we should look at it the same way. We should feel that the same way. By the grace of God, he saved us and he allows us to serve him. And I think that's a powerful statement. I think we should realize that when you wake up in the morning, that it is the grace of God, first of all, that you were dead in trespasses and sins, and he brought you to himself, and he saved you. You were on your way to be separated from God forever, and by his grace, through Jesus Christ, he has brought you to himself. And not only that, not only has he saved you, given you eternal life, put you in a relationship with him forever, he has gifted you and says, now what I want you to do is I want you to serve me. And by the grace of God, you get to serve the living God. Now, some people say things like, well, I don't really want to. Well, you should. I mean, he saved you. He gives you life. He's done everything by his grace. And so he says, I was made a minister by the gift of God's grace, which was given to me. And then from there, he begins to talk about it. Let's see the details. Let me read verses 8 and 9 together. Notice what he says. To me, the very least of all the saints, This grace was given to preach, and what was it? To preach to the Gentiles the unfathomable riches of Christ, and, part two, to bring to light what is the administration of the mystery, which for ages has been hidden in God to all created things. Now, that's a lot there in those two verses. And he says this was his ministry. Now, if you read some of the places, some of the other places that Paul writes, and he talks about his ministry, and it's a little bit different. One of them, he talks about going and doing this with the Gentiles. Another, he talks about something else. But in Ephesians, he says his ministry was to preach the unfathomable riches of God's grace to the Gentiles, and to bring to light this mystery. Well, it's powerful. Notice how he starts the verse. To me, as Paul, the very least of all the saints. Now, notice how he describes himself. Literally, the least of the saints is what it literally says in the Greek, the least of the least. He says, I'm at the end of the pole. Out of all the saints, out of all the believers, I'm the least. That's what Paul would say. Now, how many of you believe that you're a better believer than Paul? See, but Paul says, I'm the worst. Out of all the believers, I'm right at the end of the pole. When they line them all up and say, let's start with the best of the least, Paul says, I'll go ahead and get in the back, because I'm the least of all the believers. That's what he says. To me, the very least of all the saints. Now, what is a saint? Because sometimes there's confusion, especially when you may turn on the television, you may read something. Some people think a saint is some kind of unique believer that's been named something special, but a saint is a believer. Anyone who has ever trusted Jesus Christ, his Savior, is set apart one. That's what the word saint means. It means set apart. You can see the humility of Paul. He says, to me, the very least of all saints. We would say, no, Paul, you're an apostle. You're one set forth with God's authority, and you're chosen as a teacher, and you got to give new revelation, and you wrote 13 letters of the New Testament. You're probably better, you know, in the sense of lining us all up. We wouldn't think that Paul would be the least of all the believers. I think what you see is humility. I mean, I think the key for the Christian life is humility. You know, over in Philippians, Paul says things, look out for others and don't think so highly of yourself, but think ways in which you can meet the needs of others. See, we live in a culture that says, what's in it for me? How can you meet my needs? When Paul says, no, what you ought to look at life is, how can you meet other people's needs? Because you're a servant of Jesus Christ. They're not to serve you, you're to serve them. But most people go, no, wait a minute, I'm not sure I want that job. Yeah, that's the key. Will Rogers said, get someone else to blow your horn and the sound will carry twice as far. It's true. Why would Paul say that he's the least of the saints? He never forgot his background. In 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 15, he calls himself the chief of sinners. Means he's at the top of the list. Now, if he says, if you want to take a list of all believers, I'm at the bottom. If you want to take a list of all the sinners, I'm at the top. That's what Paul said. He says, I'm the chief of all sinners. If you thought you're bad, and there are a lot of you in here pretty bad, and you could think you're pretty bad. We all think we're bad, guess what? At the worst, or at the best, we're number two bad. Because Paul says he's number one. I love his humility. If you line us up on all the saints, he's last on the list. If you line us up on all the sinners, he's first on the list. He never forgot his background. In Galatians chapter 1, verse 13, he said he persecuted the church of God. He never forgot it. You remember, we studied his life, and when Paul, after Jesus died and rose again, and the message began to be spread, Paul did not believe in Jesus Christ as Savior. I thought he was wrong. Paul thought the law was the key. He was a Pharisee. And so he went about persecuting. He would go to places, arrest those people who followed this way, which was what the Christianity was called originally, the way, the follower of this way, of the Nazarene. And they became known later as Christians in Antioch. And he would arrest them and bring them back and have them put in jail and sometimes have them put to death. And so he said he persecuted the church. He didn't deserve anything. Well, let me ask you this question. It's true that Paul did persecute the church and he never deserved anything. But let me ask you a question. How many of us in this room deserve anything from God? Not one thing. We could all say, if you line up the saints, we're on the end. And if you line up the sinners, we're on the front. We could all say that. Paul says, to me, the very least of all the saints, by the grace of God, on the road to Damascus, he met Jesus Christ and trusted him as Savior. And he says, this grace was given to me. To me, the very least of all the saints, this grace was given. What is the grace? The grace to get to serve God. You know, if you start thinking about what we're like, Isaiah 53:6 says, "All we like sheep have gone astray, to in our own way." That's us. Ephesians 2:1-3 said, "We were dead in trespasses and sins. We walked according to the prince of power of the air. We walked according to the lust of our flesh. We walked according to this world." Ephesians 2:1-3. We were not doing things that pleased God. We were doing things that did not please God. But, as he says, "To me, the least of all the saints, this grace was given to me. For by grace you have been saved through faith, not of yourselves. It's the gift of God, not of works. Anyone should ever boast." Grace is so misunderstood. There are people who use the term grace and they don't really mean it. They don't really understand it. They don't understand that it's not what you do or try to do or keep doing that saves you. They think, well, do this and do this and do this and God in His grace will save you. No, God in His grace saves you by what He does, not by what you do, not by what you have done, not what you are doing, and not by what you will do. It's not based on your faithfulness or works or anything. It's all grace. And let me tell you something. If you could add one thing to it, it is not grace. It is the grace of God you are saved. It is the grace of God you get to serve Him. It is the grace of God that you are gifted. It is the grace of God we're here tonight. It is the grace of God that He's letting your heart beat right now because He doesn't have to let you live. It's all His grace. And so Paul says, "To me, the very least of all saints, this grace was given." May we never forget our background. By the grace of God, He has given us ministry. Now, what was He to do? He says, "To me, the least of all the saints, this grace was given." And then there's two things, and I think I have them right here. Here's the two things. To proclaim the riches of Christ and to bring to light the plan, this mystery that He calls it. Look at the first one. It's found in verse 8. He says, "This grace was given to me to what? To preach to the Gentiles the unfathomable riches of Christ." He gets to proclaim the truth of Jesus Christ to the Gentiles. Now, when he says to preach to the Gentiles, the word preach means to announce. There is a Greek word, kerygma, which has an idea of to announce something that's true. And that's what he did. He said, "I got to go and announce." And whenever we get to share our faith, when we ever get to tell the truth of Jesus Christ, we're announcing this truth, this to preach to the Gentiles. As Paul said, he got to preach to the Gentiles. In Galatians chapter 2, verse 9, let me read this to you. You don't have to turn there, but in Galatians 2, it's not very far away from where we are, but I just want you to, you don't have to take the time to listen. He says he was with Peter and James and all the rest, and he says, "And recognizing the grace of God that had been given to me, James and Peter and John, who were pillars, said to me," and they said to Barnabas, "We give you the right hand of fellowship. You go and preach to the Gentiles." They recognized that Paul had been given the responsibility by Jesus Christ to take the message of Christ to Gentiles. That's why Paul says, here's my ministry. I get to preach to the Gentiles the unfathomable riches of Christ. In Acts chapter 26 and verses 16 through 18, it talks about how on the road to Damascus, Paul said, "I was there and God said, stand up. I have something for you to do. I want you to go to the Gentiles so you can turn them from darkness to light and proclaim the truth so that they would have salvation and forgiveness of sins by faith in me." That's what his plan was to do. And it's powerful. Romans 11:33, "Oh, the depths of the riches, boast of the wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable are His ways and His judgments past finding out." If you would have said, let's humanly figure out what Paul's supposed to do, we would have said humanly, what we really need to do is kill that guy, because what he's doing is he's after Christians, he's persecuting them. The very best thing that could happen to that guy is somebody rub him out. Now, that wasn't God's plan. "Oh, the depths of the riches, boast of the wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable are His ways." God said, "No, I'm going to take the worst one persecuting the church and turn him into the greatest saint and missionary of all time." What's your life like? We could look back and say, what was my life? Well, dead in sin. Did my own thing. Walked according to Prince, you know, I did my own thing. I was like a sheep going astray. And what did God do? Instead of saying, you know what I need to do? I need to rub you out. He said, no, I'm going to take you and I'm going to make you my child. And I'm going to put you in a position. I'm going to give you gifts and I'm going to put you in a local body and you're going to build each other up and then you're going to be used by me to touch lives. That's the grace of God. Paul said the grace was given to him to preach to the Gentiles the unfathomable riches of Christ. Acts 4:12 says, "There's no other name given among men under heaven whereby we might be saved." What are the unfathomable riches of Christ? That we're salvation is by grace through faith. That the Christian life, we have the power over sin and the power to serve. In the future, He's going to come back and give us a new body and a new home. We have riches and blessings that are beyond what we could comprehend. That's why He calls it the unfathomable riches of Christ. Paul says, "By the grace of God, I got to tell the Gentiles about Jesus." By the grace of God, every one of us in this room get to tell people in this community that we come in contact with, we get to tell them about Jesus. Here's something to think about. When was the last time that you told somebody else on how they could have eternal life? A sad statistic, and I read this every place. So I say, well, everybody's got the same statistic, or either it's really right or everybody's really wrong. But it's something like about 75% of all Christians never once share their faith in their whole life. When was the last time you shared your faith? When was the last time you told somebody how they could have eternal life? For some of us in this room, you may be saying, I can't even remember the last time I did it. You have, by the grace of God, been entrusted with the gospel, the grace message of salvation. Not a works message, but a grace message. And we get to tell them. Why don't you ask God tonight when you go home and say, "God, I'm asking you that tomorrow, sometime this week, that you would give me an opportunity to tell somebody about Jesus Christ." Now be ready, because He'll give you that opportunity. So you have to mean it when you say it, because it's scary, because you're going to have to do it. So Paul says, "To me, the least of all the saints, this grace was given to me, number one, to preach to the Gentiles the unfathomable riches of Christ, and number two, to bring to light the mystery." Look at verse 12. "And to bring to light what is the administration of the mystery, which for ages had been hidden in God who created all things." Well, what was the mystery? We saw it last time, because He talked about it in verses 4 and 5. And the mystery is how that God was going to take the Jews and Gentiles and put them together in one body. And that's what a mystery is. Remember what we said? A mystery was something that had been hidden in the past, not made known in the past, but now revealed. Look at verse 4 and 5 of chapter 3. We saw this last time we studied the passage. He says, "By referring to this, you can understand my insight into the mystery of Christ, which in other generations was not made known to the sons of men, but has now been revealed to His holy apostles and prophets in the Spirit." He says this is something that had been hidden, as he says in verse 9, hidden in God from all ages who created all things. A mystery in the Bible is something that had not been made known in the past, but is now revealed. What had not been known in the past, that God would take Jews and Gentiles and put them in one body. You just read the Old Testament. You got Gentiles and you got Jews. And you got Jews who have the true God and believe in Him, and their job is to tell the Gentiles. But when Gentiles believe in the God of Israel, they don't come in one body called the church. No. That had never been told before. And God's plan was that in Jesus Christ, when people believed in Him, He would take Jews and Gentiles and form a new unit called the church, the body of Christ. That's the mystery. He says His job was not only to preach to the Gentiles the unfathomable riches of Christ, but to proclaim and bring to light this mystery, which for the ages had been hidden in God who created all things. It's powerful. We all have different ministries. We all have the privilege of making known the riches of Christ for salvation and Christian life and all of that. Notice how he ends the verse. Verse 9, he says, "In God who created all things." Emphasis is on God, who is the Creator. God is the Creator. Spoke it all into being. Controls everything, owns everything, rules everything. That's why God is sovereign. That's why I love the sovereignty of God, because there's no such thing as chance or luck or bad luck or good luck. There's no such thing as that. There's no fate. You can't say, "What a bad break." There's no bad breaks. God works all things according to the counsel of His will. He's the sovereign ruler of all things. He is the creator and sustainer and sovereign ruler of all things. We saw it back in Ephesians chapter 1. Paul just reminds us that He is the one who created all things. Was Paul obedient to his ministry? In Acts 26, verse 19, he says, "I am obedient to carry out God's plan." In 2 Timothy, Paul says, "I've run the race, I've kept the faith, I've fought the fight, I'm ready to be offered up." And we never know when our life is going to end. But you know what? If it ended tonight and you knew it was ending, would you be able to say, I ran the race. I fought the fight. I kept the faith. I did what God had for me to do. I took the gifts, talents, ability, and I lived my life for the glory of Jesus Christ. If you say, well, I'm not ready for that, well, then we better get ready because you don't know when this thing's going to end. You don't know when he's going to come back in the clouds and get you, or you're going to die physically. And you have a certain time that he has you on this earth to serve him. As Paul said, listen, by the grace of God, it was given to me that I got to preach the message and I got to tell about the mystery. We could say by the grace of God, it was given to us that at least all of us have the ministry of reconciliation. We get to tell people how God brings man back to himself through his son, Jesus Christ. One of the things that I find when I talk to people is that a lot of churches don't know their purpose. And even some think it takes 40 days to find your purpose. But the bottom line is Matthew 28, 18 through 20 says very plainly, what is our purpose? What is our goal? It is to make disciples. Jesus came out and spoke saying, all authority has been given to me in heaven and earth. Go ye therefore and make disciples. That's our plan. Discipleship is evangelism and training, leading people to Christ and training them and equipping them. That's what we're to do. We're to share our faith, help people come to know the truth, and then train them and equip them to be able to do the same thing. That's the plan. Well, from this, and Paul, we just spent a good bit of time on this, but Paul talked about his plan, his ministry to preach to the Gentiles and to talk about this mystery. Then he says something else, which is really unusual. He talks about the church being used by God to teach angels. Notice verse 10. So that the manifold wisdom of God, so that the wisdom of God might now be made known through the church to the rulers and the authorities in the heavenly places. Now, you have to stop and think about what he just said. He said that God's wisdom, God's plan, God's perfections, God's plan might be made known how? Through the church, through the body of Christ. The church makes known God's wisdom to who? To the rulers and authorities where? In the heavenly places. Who are the rulers and authorities in heavenly places? Who are they? They're angels. It's the same exact words as in Ephesians, where we wrestle not against flesh and blood, a little bit further over in chapter 6, but principalities and powers and rulers and authorities in darkness in heavenly places. He's actually saying that God uses the body of Christ, the church, to teach angels about his wise plan. I mean, I've read books and stories and things how people try to put this together, and they'll say, here are the angels, and they're saying to God, what are you doing with those people down there? He said, just watch and see. What do you want to do with mankind? Just watch and see. He uses the body of Christ to instruct angels about his plan. I mentioned it this morning in my Sunday school class, but over in 1 Peter, there is a passage where it says that angels desire to, and it has an idea like to peek in or to look in what God does with man. And the way the Greek is written, it's almost as if angels are like peeking in and saying, what is God doing with those people down there? That's literally what it says. Paul says right here that the manifold wisdom of God would be known through the church to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly places. God uses the believers to teach the angels about his wisdom. There's a statement here that some people say, obviously, that God didn't tell the angels all things about his plan. He may not have told them anything about his plan. We don't know. But he's using us to teach them. I like how John MacArthur said it. He said, you just have to look at God's heavenly classroom. God is the teacher, the angels are the students, the church is the illustration, and the subject is God's wise plan. And God says, now look over here at the church and you can figure out my wise plan. And then he goes on in verse 11 and says, and this was in accordance with his the eternal purpose which he carried out in our Lord Jesus Christ. He says, this wise plan is all according to his purpose. God eternally has a purpose and a plan to do what he wants. His plan is to save human beings. Let me tell you, you know why angels want to know about this plan? Because God didn't have a plan to save them. when angels sinned, when certain angels sinned, there's only a certain number of angels. He didn't say, okay, I'm going to make some angels, and then there'll just be some angels kind of made along the way, and like I got 100,000 angels, and you know, I'll maybe later I'll add 30 or 40,000 more angels. Never says that. There's only one group of angels. He created angels, and there they are. And there are angels that we call the good angels, the elect angels, the angels that stay with God, and then there's the demonic angels, the angels that fail. He did not have a plan. He does not have a plan to save those angels. In fact, he has planned a place called the lake of fire, which was for the devil and his angels. So when angels look at God working with man, it is something unusual, because what they're seeing is God's plan to save man. God doesn't have a plan to save angels. That's why he says, I want them to see this plan. This is all in accordance with his eternal purpose, which he carried out in Jesus Christ. His eternal purpose, which he carried out in Jesus Christ, was he sent his son into the world to become a human, not an angel, so he could die for the sins of mankind and rise again and save human beings, not angels. That's why it's such a unique thing, and that's why he is trying to teach the angels about his plan. He uses believers to teach his angels. Now, from then, he then tells us about our boldness and our access to God. I think I've got this. There's a twofold relationship to Christ. We have access to God and boldness to come. Look what he says in verse 12. In whom we have boldness and confident access through faith in him. He says you can come to God boldly, and you can come to God with confidence because of Jesus Christ. When you put your faith in Christ as Savior, you have a relationship with God in which you can come boldly to the throne of grace. As the Hebrews passage says, we can come boldly to the throne of grace to find help in the time of need. We have bold access to God. You realize that as a child of God, you can talk to God anytime, any place, anywhere about anything. Anytime, any place, anywhere about anything. And you can come boldly into the throne of grace. Because Jesus Christ has already gone before you. He is your advocate and your intercessor. Hebrews 7:25 says he lives forever to make intercession for you. So when you want to go to God, you already know that you have one who has gone before you, Jesus Christ, and so you can come boldly into the throne of grace, because Jesus is already there and has already paved the way. That's why when you say at the end of a prayer, in Jesus' name, it's just not to end the prayer. You're actually saying to God, I'm approaching you in the name of Jesus. That's the only right I have to come to you. And it's powerful. So he says, this is all in accordance with this eternal purpose which he'd carried out in Jesus Christ our Lord, and through whom we have this boldness and confident access through faith in him. That's why we're to be anxious for nothing but everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving. Let your requests be made known to God. Peace of God, which passes all understanding, guards your hearts and mind in Christ Jesus. Philippians 4, 6, and 7. Why is that true? Because you can come on anything. You can come boldly. You've got this access. And then he ends this little section by saying, therefore. That's his summary statement. Here I go. He says, I ask you not to lose heart at my tribulations on your behalf, for they are your glory. Now he's writing to the church at Ephesus. Where is Paul when he writes this? Anybody remember? Where? Anybody remember? Maybe we need to go back and, you know, get through. He's in prison. And he writes back to the church and he says, now listen, I asked you not to lose heart at my tribulations. He didn't say don't lose heart at your tribulations. He says his. They knew he was going through a hard time. They knew he was in prison. They knew all these things had happened to him. And he says, look, don't lose heart. Because they're my tribulation on your behalf. It's because I've been serving God for you. For they're your glory. You know, it's easy when things go wrong to get sort of down. Even when they go wrong with other people. Sometimes when they go wrong in our own lives, we get really discouraged. But what about when they go wrong with others? Paul says, don't lose heart because things are going wrong for me. Because they're really not wrong. Because God's in control. It may look wrong. It may be tough. And you may say, why do you have to be in prison? Why does this have to happen? He says, no, you got to remember that it's for your glory. And it's on your behalf. Don't lose heart when things don't turn out like we think they ought to turn out. Because there's nothing outside of God's sovereignty. And it will always turn out exactly like he wants them to turn out. Don't lose heart. What have we seen? Paul talks about his ministry from God, and he says it's to proclaim the riches of Christ to the Gentiles and to bring light to mystery. And then he talks about how God's got a plan to make known through the church about the angels, to the angels about his wisdom. And then we have this bold access to come to God, and don't lose heart in the trials. Let me give you some applications. The first one, let's fulfill our responsibilities. as Paul was a minister and a servant of Christ, we are ministers and servants of Jesus Christ, and we have responsibilities. First of all, think about it to the church. I think is a slide. Two aspects to the church as a whole and to every believer. The church as a whole, we as a local body, we're to make disciples. We're to be ambassadors for Christ. We're to tell people about the ministry of reconciliation. So as a whole, to realize who we are and what we're supposed to do. But second, for every believer, every one of us in this room have different gifts, talents, and abilities, and we're to use those. As Paul said, he was by the grace of God, he was given and set apart to do certain things. By the grace of God, you are gifted to be set apart and to do certain things for God. Second, understand the mystery of the church. And of course, in this passage, and I'm going to get to it on a Sunday morning in my Sunday school class about the mystery of the church, that God would take Jews and Gentiles, bring them together and put them in the same body, put them into one body. The book of Galatians talks about it. The book of Ephesians talks about it and other places deals with it, how God takes it and puts the Jew and the Gentile in one body. And that was a mystery because it had never been told before. So understand that. And then the third thing, let's come boldly to our God through Jesus Christ. That's the only way you can come, by the way. You should come boldly. But the only way you can come boldly is through Jesus Christ. You have no other basis for an access to God except through Jesus. People all the time wondering and make statements about, does God hear the prayers of unbelievers? Of course He does. Sometimes He even answers them. But not because they have the right to be heard or to be answered, but because God is a God of grace and He loves all people and He created all people. But as a child of God, you have bold access to God because of Jesus Christ. And you can come anytime, any place, anywhere. So let's come boldly. He's the way, the truth, and the life. There's no other way to the Father except through Him. We can come. He is our intercessor. He is our advocate. And remember, don't lose heart as we see the trials and the problems in the fallen world. God is still in control. So may we be faithful to fulfill our responsibility to make disciples, to use our gifts as we trust God in the trials of life, realizing that God is using us to teach the angels. It's an amazing thing. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, what a great passage. Thank you, Lord, for the truths in Ephesians. Lord, we know it's deep. We could go so much deeper, and we could study this passage again next time. We could study it even deeper. And Lord, we know that we are just touching the surface of the things that you have written to us. That's why we are to study to show ourselves approved, a workman need not be ashamed, handling accurately the Word of God. So help us do that, Lord. Lord, we thank you for the truths that we see in this passage. We realize that we all have gifts, talents, and abilities, responsibilities, not only as a local body, but as individual believers. Lord, I pray that we'll fulfill that. We'll use the gifts, talents, and abilities you've given us, and we'll serve you, and we'll hear you say, well done, good and faithful servant. Lord, may we understand this mystery that he mentions here, the whole mystery of the church and the Jew and the Gentile in one body. And then, Lord, may we come boldly, because we realize you're using believers to teach the angels, and that we can come anytime, any place, anywhere about anything. And may we do that. Lord, thank you for these great truths. And we ask that you would teach us, and then may we would apply them in our lives. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.